This podcast is a Uniting Heart and Soul production. Hello and welcome back to Filthy Hope, a podcast from Uniting Heart and Soul in Wallara, where we dive into the grey spaces where Jesus, life and culture intersect. I'm your host, Jonty Cornford, Creative Director here at Uniting Heart and Soul, and joining me of course is the Reverend Vanessa Williams-Henke, Senior Pastor here at Uniting Heart and Soul. On this week's episode of the show, we're going to be discussing some pretty heavy material, but we're also going to be doing it via a conversation about the 1973 horror film, The Exorcist. We will be cracking open the topic of evil, possession, demons, and the occult. The usual swearing warning applies, but this week I do also have to warn you. This conversation covers some pretty upsetting and disturbing territory, including sexual assault and ritual abuse. We do believe that the demonic is not something to be afraid of, but please consider if this conversation might be too much for you or any of your church communities that you might be sharing this episode with. If you're joining us, let's now cross over to my conversation with Rev Ness.
Ness, how are you?
I'm good, how are you?
I'm good.
You ready
good.
For this one?
I'm excited, a little bit nervous.
Yeah,
I know that you have a lot to share with this topic, so I'm really curious and interested to have this conversation. I'm also excited because I get to talk about a movie.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about The Exorcist and the demonic and evil, which... similar to when we did the Where the Fuck Is God series, this is a bit of quite heavy, this one. Yep. So warning up front, if you're not into or not ready for a pretty frank discussion about some pretty upsetting things, I think even the fact that the film we're talking about has an R18 rating is probably enough to, if you're not down with watching an R18 movie, or even just watching The Exorcist, probably a sign this one maybe isn't for you, because we're not going to shy away from any of that stuff.
I think it's important to know that neither of us are experts in this area.
No.
In the demonic whatsoever. I'm going to be talking about is from my experiential knowing and knowledge of Jesus and the demonic.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
From my own experience.
All I'm doing here is I've seen the movie a bunch of times and I'm going to facilitate you.
Yeah.
Sharing some of your stories, so we're not at all speaking into this as experts.
The only expert piece I'm going to say right now is from Ephesians.
Yep.
And I want to start there.
Please do.
To set us up. It's Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Awesome. So we thought that framing this around a movie would be a good way of easing us into the topic.
Yep.
So why don't I start by just giving us a quick
set us up
recap on the movie, and then we might cut to a little clip.
Great.
And then we'll get into the discussion. So The Exorcist, written by William Peter Blatty, directed by William Friedkin, 1973. We start with Max von Sydow. Out in, I believe it's Jordan, in the desert at an excavation site. He finds a creepy little demonic-looking totem or statue. The music swells, so we know it's meant to be ominous. And then we see this great two-shot of him standing and facing the big statue of the demonic. It's the creepy thing with the snake and whatever. So we immediately know, okay, creepy stuff, evil stuff. This fight is going to be good versus evil. It's not going to be like it's set out for us. We see, and I could be getting the order of these events wrong. I'm just retelling the narrative of the story. Reagan is, I think, 12. Could be wrong. I don't care. Don't argue with me about it because I literally don't care. If you're listening and go, oh, she's actually 11, I don't care. I haven't checked. She is young. She's a child. Her mum is a famous actor. Linda Blair plays the child, Ellen Burstyn playing the mum. We see them relatively early on. They're very happy. They're a great relationship. They love each other. She plays with a Ouija board and says that she's been talking to Captain Howdy. The thing maybe moves a little bit. We don't really, it's not dwelled on. We also see Jason Miller as priest who says that he is losing his faith. He is really going through it because his mum is sick. She's dying and he's not having a good time of it. Linda Blair as Regan starts to behave very strangely. At first it's a bit subtle. It goes from peeing herself awkwardly at dinner parties downstairs to using horrific language with her doctor when they try and see what's wrong with her, to it, like by certain points in the film, the bed starts levitating, shit starts flying around in the room. There's a scene that's very upsetting that we might talk about later where she masturbates with a crucifix. She seems to have this weird strength. She can throw her mother across the room. Her voice changes into a very creepy voice. While this is happening, they're trying desperately to find out what is wrong with her. They take her to psychiatrists. They take her to doctors. They get her brain scanned. They do everything. A large chunk of the movie is them trying to find out what is medically wrong with her. Crucially as well, the mother is an atheist. She does not believe in the divine. She does not believe in God or the devil or any of that stuff. But eventually, out of desperation, they turn to the priest, Jason Miller's character that we've seen previous. I don't remember if it's at this point or later on, but his mother passes away and he's not able to be with her when that happens. So he is very tortured and upset about that. And his faith is falling apart around him. But out of desperation, they say, please, can you look at her? I think we might need an exorcism because we've tried everything else. I don't really believe in it, but we have to try. I just want her to be, I want to know what's wrong with her. I want to look after her. So he actually says, like, look, exorcisms, I don't actually think that they work. We can try, but it's also really difficult to get it through the paperwork and to get approved and blah, blah, blah. Please, we just need an exorcism. Come and see our daughter and tell us that she does not need an exorcism because she clearly, there's something wrong with her. He spends time with her. Regan also manifests as visions of his mother to try and taunt him. She famously throws up green split pea soup all over him. We'll get into this later, but the rig was meant to shoot green pea soup onto his chest. It hit him in the face, and so his reaction is genuine anger and disgust. He stormed out and didn't do any more takes for the rest of the day that day. But eventually they have to bring in the big gun. So Max von Sydow from the beginning of the movie shows up, steps out of the taxi, and we get that iconic image of him standing outside the door in outside the house under the streetlight. He comes in. They perform an exorcism. They're trying to release Regan from the control of whatever it is that is controlling her body. They have a brief conversation outside, which we'll get to later, which I think is really important. Another important thing. It is implied that Regan killed her psychologist. I believe it's her psychologist, by twisting his head around and throwing him out the window. Either that or someone of incredible strength did that and no one noticed. His body is found at the bottom of the large, iconic steps outside their apartment. Eventually, Max von Sydow is either killed by Regan or has a heart attack. It's not really explained either way. Jason Miller's character snaps and grabs Regan and starts strangling her and yelling at her and slapping her and eventually says, "Take me." Demon goes into Jason Miller's character. He stands up. His eyes go yellow. He then represses, compartmentalizes, whatever. His eyes go back to normal. He yells. He runs out the window, falls down the stairs and dies. Regan is back to normal. And more or less, that's my compressed version of the events of The Exorcist. We are now going to cut to a clip and we'll be right back as we dive into it.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from the evil one.
Save me, O God, by thy name. By thy might defend my cause. Proud men have risen up against me, and men of violence seek my life. But God is my helper, and the Lord sustains my life. In every need he has delivered me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Save your servant.
Who places her trust in thee, my God.
Be unto her, O Lord, a fortified tower.
In the face of the enemy.
Let the enemy have no power over her.
And the son of iniquity be powerless to harm her.
Your mother sucks cocks in hell, Karras, you faithless slime.
Come unto me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray.
So, before we dive into the meat of this, have you seen The Exorcist?
Yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about maybe when you saw it and your experience watching it?
Yeah, I think I would have been about 13 and went with a group of people to Parramatta, to the movies, to Hoyts in the day. And I remember being so shit scared that I didn't watch much of it. Uh-huh. And I remember Grant sitting behind me, one of my friends, lifting me up and holding my eyes open so I would watch the bloody thing. I remember being horrified, absolutely horrified by it. Yeah, not good, not coping well.
Yeah, it's pretty full on.
But now I understand why I didn't cope well.
Yes, which we can get into. I didn't see it until I was 20. Mm. I didn't have the balls. Mm. I'd heard that it was the scariest movie of all time. That's what people call it. I don't think it is the scariest movie of all time. I think it's one of the best movies of all time. Mm. But yeah, I didn't have the balls to watch it until I was about 20. It's now one of my favorites. I think I've seen it 7 or 8 times. Mm. I will say up front, and I'm going to do a shameless plug here and get it out of the way. I'm not going to talk too much about the filmmaking and the movie. We're going to use it as a framework to talk about the subject matter.
Yep.
I will be talking about it on my new podcast, Play the Music. I literally just threw up in my mouth. That sounded so horrific. I hate plugging my own shit. But follow Blue Rose Film Review. It's called the Blue Rose Film Podcast. We'll be starting soon. The Exorcist is one of the movies that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about the filmmaking. But that aside, I fucking hate that I had to do that. But
I'm so glad you did. You did so well. You just don't like ever talking about yourself.
No, because
you need to get over yourself.
I mean, I guess there is a crossover in the audience here. But like, if you're interested in talking more about the movie, especially, keep an eye out for that. That's out of the way. Great, we can move on. So, I love this movie. You said you were scared, which rightfully so. It's pretty scary.
Traumatized.
Do you like being scared in movies?
No.
Would you say that you enjoy this movie?
No.
Okay.
No, not at all. And I watch my 22-year-old daughter, loving watching horror movies like you do, and I think you're sick fuckers. because Aurora and Mateo love these horror movies. They just like think it's the greatest thing ever. Mm. And I just think, what is wrong with you people? Mm. And I think when you've lived horror really in the flesh and the blood and you've been exposed to real horror, I've got it living in my brain, mate. I don't need to watch it on a fucking movie.
Yeah. I think if I can speak to that really briefly, because I get asked that all the time. And I get it. It's like heavy metal.
Right.
You either like it or you don't. And it's not up to people that do like it to convince people that don't like it that they should like it.
Yep.
It's an acquired taste and that's fine. But I think when people don't understand why being scared in a movie, like why you would enjoy that, and I didn't understand it for the longest time either. Mm. All I knew was that I liked watching horror movies. Mm. There's a critic called Mark Kermode who also has a great podcast. He writes a lot about horror fiction and he loves horror films as well. And he's also a Christian, so there's a neat little crossover there. So his experience of loving and watching horror movies, he talks about the transcendent and the experience of sitting in a room with other strangers or people that you know and watching a movie in the dark, not having control over whether you can pause it or fast forward, like the movie just plays, you have no control, and being terrified and being scared, but in a setting that is safe and in a way that allows you to engage with those primal things in your brain and ideas that are presented in these horror movies. So like serial killer movies, they've never not been popular because it's a place for us as a culture to safely interrogate serial killers and wrestle with that idea. And the experience of being shit scared and terrified but getting to the end and feeling safe is, he talks about, in an intensely present moment in your own body, but also transcendent in that you feel alive and you are aware of the fact that you are
your humanity.
You're having these really intense visceral reactions to art. And of course you can have visceral reactions to art and film and music in other settings, but he talks about horror cinema being super visceral, and it's not for everyone, but for people that's a thing. It's this really great experience of being able to engage with the movie at a really primal level. So that's the best I can sort of explain why I enjoy that sort of thing.
Oh, but totally. And I really appreciate that you do. I still think you're fucked up.
And that's fine. Yeah. And I wouldn't disagree with you.
No, and I've got to tell you that for me, I know, you remember the Titanic, the big ship?
Yep.
And it sank and a whole bunch of people died and it was really horrific. And it's then there was a famous movie made.
Still never seen it, but yeah.
Great movie. For me, that's a horror movie.
Yeah.
And I even know how the thing ends.
Yeah.
And I know that they all die. I know the horrible ending of it. For me, I just lose my shit when I watch that thing. And I've watched that as many times as you've watched The Exodus. And I lose it every time. I almost can't sit through it. Mm.
There's a movie called United 93, which is phenomenal, but I can't watch it. It's about... the United 93 flight
that
the passengers overpowered the hijackers. It was meant to fly into the Pentagon.
Yes.
Was it the Pentagon?
Yes.
I could be getting that wrong. And they crashed it into the woods and saved the lives of the people.
9/11?
Yeah, on 9/11. Yeah. Sorry, I should have said that up front. Yeah, so it's set on the plane. Doesn't leave the plane for the whole movie. Wow. I think we cut to some control centres, people trying to talk to them. But like,
and we know how it ends.
We know how it ends. We know exactly how it ends. But we're still going ending. Like, fuck, I hope they get out of it.
Yeah,
and of course they don't.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So, Ness.
Yeah.
Why are we talking about The Exorcist? Maybe you could speak a little bit to why we thought this would be a good topic.
I think because we use art, don't we, and film. And I think while we think it's a make-believe storytelling of a topic, that being exorcising the demonic – and the experience of this girl, Reagan, I think it's art reflecting life, because I believe in the satanic effects on people and how that can have detrimental effects on lives. Mm. I've experienced it firsthand. As a child, I was sexually abused, and they were a group of people, not just one, it was a group of people, men and women, involved in a cult of some sort. I was a little kid, so I don't fully understand, but how I have described what happened to me fits the premise of occult behaviour. So I start unpacking my child abuse, which I've shared in previous podcasts, and it wasn't what I describe as just PNV, penis in vagina, or, you know, a finger in a vagina or a finger up your bum. It was graphic, disgusting things that they made me watch, they made me do, and that I had to perform in. And they were rituals, and they were rituals I now know are of the church, that they flip and do in a grotesque way. I was. They put animal blood on my tongue. They killed little kittens in front of me. So, like, sacrifice. They had me in a white nightie. I was laid on an altar, like a table with a cloth. And horrific shit happened to me in that moment. Things were said over me, and I became quite a fucked up human. A traumatized human. And then as I started to unravel in my 20s, I had some really good therapeutic process around that and really good help as I started to unpack these memories of mine and started to try and make have an understanding of what actually occurred. Because who's going to believe that crap?
Mm.
Who's going to believe that? My own mother didn't believe it. And in unpacking it and in along the therapeutic path, I discovered I have a Jesus moment and I'm led to Christ and I have this phenomenal experience of the Holy Spirit and I have a salvation experience that is off the charts and my life is changed from that moment and it was just amazing. I continued having therapy. Years and years later, continued the therapeutic process because I had this stuff that was rising up in me still. And in the therapeutic process, I had, and I didn't know it was there. I didn't know this satanic demonic force was actually there. I'm a Christian. I'm in church. I'm part of a church. I'm loving being a Christian. But this thing was rising up in me. And in the with the help of good therapy, this therapist exercised three demons that came out of my body. And they came out of my body on two separate occasions, not all in one go. The first occasion, two came out. And I can only describe it like this. I described it as being like black rods had been put into my body and these black rods through her prayer were pulled out of my body and as they came out of my body I felt this physical ripping of my throat like a bat's wing and I know that sounds like I need serious medication like I described it as being a bat's wing ripping my throat as it came physically out. I remember opening my mouth and I felt them come out of my being. After they physically came out of my being, I then was dry reaching into her bin. I remember that big gagging and expulsion of contents of whatever was in me. I don't remember it being like green pea soup. But I remember this expulsion feeling coming out of me. I remember after that being extremely exhausted. Like it was a physical, you know when you have a poo, it's a physical response and you can't control it, you just have a poo. Or when you have a vomit,
yep.
And it's just like the thing in your tummy goes, oh, I'm going to have a vomit, the vomit's coming. It was like that. It was like a thing that was out of my control and it just literally vomited out of me. And I believe it vomited out of me in a spiritual sense. I felt it, Jonty. I then remember her praying over me and replacing those black rods with the Holy Spirit and her praying and infilling of the Spirit into those spaces in my body where those demonic forces lie for all those years as a kid. And I had, and then I thought it was, I thought that was done. I thought it was done and I started to feel freedom, this real freedom. But I went back another time to her and there was one more. And a similar experience happened just like that. And then after that, I experienced freedom and healing and wholeness that I had never experienced before, like a lightness. Like I would have sworn I'd lost 10 kilos, you know, just a, I'd feel like I'd just dropped this massive load of bricks out of my body that had been, I'd been carting around. And I was in my early 30s. So I was a Christian. I believe I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I still had this demonic crap inside my being. And so I wonder about the movie and how the character Reagan is involved with the Ouija board.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're insinuating it's actually the Ouija board and the evoking of spirits. I don't know much about how that shit works.
Neither. Only through shitty demon movies.
Yeah, demon movies. Don't know why you watch that crap. And the evoking of sin and filth and asking for it to come into your realm is that when the demonic actually enters? I wonder.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things where The Exorcist is really like surprisingly restrained.
Yeah.
Because I can imagine a really terrible version of the movie where she's playing with the Ouija board.
Yeah.
All of a sudden the thing starts moving and then she starts levitating and then like camera starts doing all crazy shit and it's like the Ouija board is where the demon comes from.
Yeah.
You never get any of that in the movie.
Right.
For all we know, that could just be a red herring.
But it,
and it could have been present before that. It's it's never explained.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Which is interesting because some would say, and I've heard what I think are bad takes on the movie, is that they make a big deal about the fact that her mother is an atheist and so therefore she must have been inviting the demonic into their home life, which I think is a really poor interpretation, as if atheism equals inviting evil into the household, which is just...
So not believing in God means you invite evil into your household.
Yeah, because not believing in God by definition means that you also don't believe in any of the other stuff.
Yep.
So but all that is to say, it's not clear where it comes from.
Okay.
And there is a reading of the film that says she just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Okay.
Whenever that was. It's never really explained. It is also very easy to read the movie as it came through the Ouija board.
Right. So I think in my experience as a little child, so I was six.
Yeah.
I think that it's really like clear to me when that was invited into my innocence then and there.
Yeah.
And I think it's designed to cripple, destroy and annihilate children that then become adults and to destroy their life. And that's so of the evil one's doing and exactly what the evil one is about and everything our divine, precious Lord is not about. And hence, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I believe in those evil forces in the heavenly realm. 100%. Badass. I've seen it, not only in myself, but in my life as a ministry agent, as a minister, ministering to people with demonic, ministering to people that have demonic... altars that actually express themselves right in front of me. right there. They're freaked out by every time I say Jesus or the Holy Spirit or Father God, the sign of the cross, all those things, even just my how I represent myself as a God girl is confronting to people that have the demonic going on. I watch it manifest in front of me with clients of mine.
Mm.
And it's really real, Jonty. It's, you know, and then I suppose, is it mental illness? I suppose in the movie, Reagan was sent off to child psychologists. She would have seen child psychs. Is it a mental illness? Is it really the demonic? Can the two coexist?
Mm. Well, there's a detail that I didn't mention that I think is actually important, is the father is not present. And there is, some have read that there was abuse. And that's right. Why that the father is no longer present.
Yeah.
And so there is that trauma, even just being that young and having parents separated.
Yep.
That by itself is traumatic for a young child.
100%.
So there is, it's not perfect and happy all the time at home.
No, that's right. It's the implication
that there's something there as well. But also, and I think this is why it works as for both people of faith like me, it's scary, but it's also scary for atheists, people that are not of faith, because the mother is an atheist. Despite that, despite every medical corner that was available for them to pursue at that point in time, they still couldn't find out what was wrong with her. They still couldn't point to any one thing that would suggest take these pills or go and see this doctor or go and have this procedure. None of it. And like I said, like, I don't know, 40 minutes of the movie is them going through every single option that they have available to them. And I think that is frightening to people, rightfully so, that there are things that are outside of our control.
Yeah.
In a strictly scientific medical sense.
Well, because I tell you what, I think it'd be so much easier if it was just a psychosis. Yep. And it was just maybe schizophrenia. Yep.
Absolutely.
Because I've worked in mental health. I worked at Macquarie Hospital for 12 months and as a mental health chaplain. And I've got to tell you, I think medication looks like an easy outcome for that kind of issue, whereas the demonic isn't fixable by medicine. You can't give them something that ends in pan to fix the demonic. It requires something deeply spiritual and deeply thought out, and it's a real specialist ministry to dive into the to helping people with the demonic and exercising. There's real people in our Christian world that actually do that ministry as a part of their ministry, and I'm sure it takes a huge toll on their lives. Their spiritual lives and their physical lives to be dealing with something like that, because it is so gross, it's so confronting, and it's not as easy. If I think about pastoral care, I've got a couple of people in my congregation that I just love it when I have a pastoral care time with them. It's a beautiful woman, and she loves royalty, and I just love an opportunity to take her for a cup of tea and to talk about the Queen. That's my idea of pastoral care. It's just beautiful. It's life-giving. It's just a gorgeous conversation. We get to talk about something beautiful. But then to have a client that's riddled with the demonic, that is disturbing for everybody. Mm-hmm. For the person that's got their eyes rolling back in their head, that is writhing in pain and contorting with their fingers and hands, physically contorting while their body is in the most distorted physical positioning that you can't manufacture yourself, and to watch these voices come out in such a violent, descriptive, aggressive, filthy manner. Damn.
So I was going to ask, and this is a great time to get into this, of the stuff that's in the movie, how much of it is like movie magic and not real, and how much of it is
interesting depictions
of real life?
You know the pea soup spew?
Yep.
I think the spew is a real thing, and even the Bible talks about that, talks about like seizure, like physical seizure. I've seen physical seizure, and these people aren't epileptic. They don't have a diagnosis of mental seizure. It's actually coming from something else. Mm-hmm. So the spewing, I think, is a real thing.
Definitely. The one I was going to ask, because we've had
on the bed,
we've had conversations about this off mic, is the contortions of the voice and the changing of the voice. Can you speak about that?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I've had a client that had at least three demonic alters, beings, things inside, and those three voices within him were distinct voices. And then those three voices, I could hear them each operating independently of one another, and then he would just hop back into his normal voice like we're just talking now. And then apologise for what had just occurred. Distinct. You can't make that shit up, Jonty.
No, there's a moment in the movie where Jason Miller asks Regan, who's very clearly not present anymore. There's a different voice. Her face is very different.
Yeah.
He asks, where's Regan?
Yeah.
And the response is, in here with us. Not with me, not...
Interesting.
It's so... And we hear... there's that story in the Bible of Jesus sending the demons into the pigs.
Yeah.
Not one demon.
No.
They refer to themselves
legion.
As legion.
144,000.
Yes. And we will speak at another point in time about the sequel to this, which is called Legion. And it's this idea that I think people misinterpret sometimes the demonic as you're possessed by Satan himself.
Yes.
Or the big capital D devil. Mm. Biblically, that's not how that's represented. And within this film, she actually, well, the demonic that's in possession of Regan tells Jason Miller's character that it's the devil himself.
Wow.
And he calls them out. Says, no, you're not. Mm. I like that. There's no way. Mm. And then later they refer to themselves as Legion. There's a bunch of us. Mm. And that gets followed up on in the sequel, which we'll get to at some point in the future as well. Mm. But interestingly, there's one voice. It's one voice actor. And we might play a clip of the voice if we haven't heard it already in the previous clip. To contextualize that for you.
It's just like when I've heard that in the reel with people, it's like a horror movie. It's like when I sit through pastoral care with people that have the demonic, it's like a horror movie. It really is. I think the movies do it quite well. Mm. And so it's art reflecting this life of the demonic. And I think it's something we need to take very seriously, and I think it's important as Christians to talk about it and to not be frightened of it, but to be armoured up with all the armour of God.
Mm.
And I would always say refer onto people that have all the skills to be doing this. You don't want to be dabbling this by thinking that all you need to say is get behind me, Satan, and then the demonic will bow at the name of Jesus. That's not always the case. You know, it'd be great if it was. And I wondered, we talked about this off camera also, Jonty, the idea of mental illness and how that plays in to demonic possession. I reckon when you have demonic possession, you can't... And you manifest and you are aware of this cooperation that's going on within your being, you can't help but suffer mental illness at the same time.
And it's interesting, in the movie, the implication is that she is present and aware the whole time, despite the fact that she is no longer in control of her body.
Correct.
Yep.
That's true.
Yep.
I have seen that in the reel. exactly how you describe.
I think something I want to talk about real quick as well, because I think it's important, is I have seen dozens and dozens and dozens of really shitty horror movies that deal with the demonic that don't treat the subject matter seriously, and they use it as like a just a sensationalist, stylized horror trope, which, and that's fine. None of them are particularly good. There are some that are okay. But I think the thing with The Exorcist that's really important to think about and to note is that it's this collaboration between writer and director, which I think is the perfect storm for this movie to be as resonant as it is. The writer, William Peter Blatty, who passed away a few years ago, was a devout Catholic and wrote the source novel that's also excellent, with treating the subject matter with the respect that it deserves. And he has a very clear message and a very clear motivation behind writing the story. He sees this as essentially a bittersweet happy ending. Regan is saved and Jason Miller reaffirms his faith and earns salvation by sacrificing himself in the service of someone else. That in itself, I think, is enough to make this film worth watching just as a cultural artifact from a person of faith's standpoint. But then we also get this director, William Peter Blatty, who just made The French Connection at this point in time, who doesn't give a shit about any of that stuff. He cares about making a good, scary movie. Yeah. I think I can't confirm this, but I don't believe he's a person of faith. His intention is to shoot this like a documentary.
Right.
He wants it to be as realist and not sensationalist as he possibly can. Mm-hmm. So that means when you watch this movie, the source is rooted in deep theological truth, but is also depicted as like when you walk into that house for the first time, it's not a creepy horror movie house with dark lighting and shadows and creepy. It's just a house.
Yeah.
And it's presented as is all of those films from Blatty in the sort of early 70s and late 60s, kind of just like a documentary. And it doesn't look particularly flashy or cinematic. It just looks like he set up a camera and is shooting real life. So that's why, you know, we could talk about any number of demonic horror movies. But that's why I think this movie in particular is really, really interesting and is kind of like this perfect crossover in the Venn diagram for someone like me who's fascinated by horror but is also deeply interested in theology. And why I was curious to talk to you about it, because I could show you any number of clips from other horror movies and you could say, I know for a fact that you'd take one look at it and go, that's bullshit.
Yeah. Can I ask you then, do you think the demonic wall in what we've been discussing right now has been very specific and overt? Do you think the demonic can live in the covert? So, for example, like Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell. What they did was seriously sick shit. Do you think that the demonic can be living in them through the actions that they have taken? Do you think the demonic could live in... Who was the guy that killed the backpackers? Ivan
Milat.
Yeah. Would we say he is just a sadist and therefore not have demonic living in him? Or is he just a mentally unwell, unhinged head fuck? Or does he have demonic in him for him to go and do those brutal killings?
Short answer, yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, me either.
Longer answer. But yeah, longer answer. In contrast to your life experience, I've had an incredibly sheltered experience of like my experience of the demonic and of evil is almost entirely through movies. I don't think I've ever had any experience where I could point to it and go, yep, that was the direct influence of evil in my life or in people that I know. I think you're probably the, you're probably the most up close and personal I've ever gotten with with this stuff in real life. So I think, and which means that automatically I'm not the person to ask necessarily about the nature of these things because I don't have experience with them. But I think what that means is that I have always been pretty skeptical about the idea of a specific entity with a personality and intent causing other people to do things. And I want to make clear, that's not me discrediting anything that you've said. I just have never experienced it.
Yeah.
And so I think it's interesting to me because I do think that evil in a broad sense is a thing. And I've gone back and forth over my life as to whether or not that is inherent or whether we learn that or because there was a time in my life where I would have said that like back when I was probably a little bit more conservative and hadn't actually thought about my own theology for myself and I had just taken things in like a sponge, I would have said post the fall, post Adam and Eve causing the original sin, we are all born inherently with evil, the potential for evil.
And we learn not to be.
And we learn not to. That's what I used to think. But then you look at a newborn baby. I have close friends who had a kid less than a year ago. It's just about to start walking. Cutest thing ever. And I remember going, we were one of the first people to, because it was in the height of COVID as well. So we were, my partner and I went over to their house and met little baby Jack for the first time. And I remember looking at it going, how the fuck can this beautiful human being be evil? There's no way. And I remember that being an interesting, slightly confronting thing for me to be like, well, okay, I need to actually reassess what I think about evil and the nature of evil and sin. And because I had this nice theological thing that I had theoretically come up with, but then I experience the real life of it and I go, I actually don't think that's the case. So do I think that we all have the capacity for evil? Yes, absolutely. I have, like, if my thoughts were broadcast to everyone all the time, I'd be locked up in jail. I hate large crowds. I look at light posts and think, imagine how many people would get hit if that fell over in this crowd and I could have a clearer path through to the train. Like, I'm the worst person ever in my brain. But that's the whole thing, is that they are thoughts. They are not your reality. And so you learn to put things aside and go, okay, that's, you know, that's a thought. Everyone has dark, weird thoughts. It's how we interact with other people and how we behave and how we love other people, and that's the important thing. But what I'm interested in is, and I'm curious to hear what you think, is whether the demonic can cause people, can dictate behavior, or if there's a slight nuance there, that what it does is actually break down our ability to make clear decisions about what thoughts and impulses to act on or to not act on. So someone like, we talked about Ivan Milat, you can look back and look at all the
serial killers, big
twats in history. Hitler, that's the classic, right?
Yep.
Was Hitler being influenced by the demonic? Who knows? Probably not. Maybe. We don't know. He could have just been a massive prick, brought up in the right environment, with the right people, with the right ideology. Any monster can grow out of the right environment. But is it possible or likely that his ability to critically assess his own thoughts and impulses, that was like broken down by some external force, whether that be cultural or whether that be demonic? We don't know, right? I think that's absolutely probably the case. In the same way that if, like, in a previous episode, we spoke a little bit about a certain private boys' school. No 6-year-old boy probably thinks that they have it in them to start a Discord chat and share the most horrific shit ever and then end up being caught by police and caught in possession of some really, really awful footage and some really awful messages. I think that is a result of a cultural thing that has gradually broken down these young men's ability to decide what is and isn't an appropriate thing to act on, and drawing that line between the random shit that goes on in everyone's head to how I'm actually going to behave and interact with the real world.
So learned behaviour.
Yeah. Mm. And this is the ramblings of a 24-year-old. I'm not a psychologist or a scholar, and these discussions and thoughts and essays and theologies have been going on for centuries. And so this is an ongoing thing that we are still learning and we're still chipping away at. I don't think we'll ever really have a... So, you know.
If you're an expert out there listening to this, we would love to hear from you, because I think it could be a terrific conversation to continue in a part two.
Absolutely. I want to come back to this.
Fascinating.
Heaps of times. Because I do think if we're going to go through the thought experiment of the externally demonic is real, which I don't disagree with, I just have a hard time going through the practicalities of that in my brain. Mm. I think it's very, very plausible to say that people that have mental illness, or people that are having a rough time of it, or people that have certain mental deficiencies or have whatever vulnerabilities that they might have, that the demonic would exploit that and find it easier to influence behaviour in people through those vulnerabilities.
And I think also not only vulnerabilities but choices that we make.
Yes.
So decisions that we make that are, you know, we all have a point, a fork in the road where we can go, that's a good decision or that's a poor decision. Mm-hmm. I think when we make overtly poor decisions and we go down a path of poor decision making, I think, and in Christian world we would call that sinning, if we go down that path, then I think that's a classic conduit. We're playing in what I would describe the devil's backyard when we go off into those paths. If we don't stay on a path that is good and righteous and following a thread for our life that is paved with a moral compass pointing towards the divine, then I think we have a propensity for the demonic to attach to us and to lead us down dodgy paths, and therefore to be a conduit for the demonic to attach to our being, if that's in fact what happens.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mentioned earlier that there's a conversation that happens in the movie between the two priests while they're taking a break from trying to perform this exorcism. And I think this speaks to this. This was actually cut from the theatrical release and was restored in a later release. But Jason Miller's like, well, why? Why Regan? Why us? What's the intent behind this? And Max von Sydow says, I think the point is to make us despair, to see ourselves as animal and ugly, to reject the possibility that God could love us. So I think there's a very interesting thing in there, that I think the implication there is that the intent behind the possession is as much about demoralizing and pushing the people around Regan to despair and to sin and to turn 100%. Away from God, as it is about Regan herself. Obviously it is about Regan, but it's also about the people around her, which, yeah, I think is interesting, because I do think that Jason Miller's character succumbs to that at a certain point. There's a point in the film where he snaps and he starts beating the shit out of a little girl. Mm. And I think that is proximity to something so horrific and so awful and so demonic that he just can't take it anymore, and he succumbs to, I'm sure he wanted to, as soon as he saw that the demonic was manifesting his dead mum that he felt immense guilt over and was exploiting that to get at him.
Yep.
Immediately, I'm sure his brain went to like the worst thoughts ever, because that was raw and that was present and that was what was happening for him at the time. So that, I think that to me, and we were just having that conversation about classic dickheads through history, whether or not they were affected directly by the demonic, I think bad shit happens and that can bring out the worst of us as well. That's, I think that's also part of it.
And the flip to that is this. In my experience in dealing with members of my community that have demonic possession, that I'm not only often prayerfully, pastorally caring for them, but I'm often caring for their families, as different members of their families. And while the demonic can, as you described, attempt to derail everybody else in the vicinity like it did in the movie, what I've experienced is that God's power has the ability to draw everybody closer to the Lord through the power of prayer and the work with the person with the possession than the demonic ever planned in the first place.
Yeah, and the writer, Blatty, talks about the exorcist having a happy ending. Mm. That's how he sees it. Mm. And he was worried that people would misperceive the ending as creepy horror movie ending, everyone...
Well, it is a happy ending. She has freedom and
she has freedom, but also the implication is that he has restored his faith in the process of wrestling with this thing.
Amen.
And he's gone to be with Christ after having wrestled with the death of his mother and all the guilt and his lack of faith. And he has taken this huge leap of faith to sacrifice himself for the sake of this little girl. So you're absolutely right. And I think that the moral of this story is, and Blatty talks about this, is if there are angels in heaven, then there are demons in hell, and if that stuff is real, then by definition the angels in hell and the Lord himself have all of that under wraps. And we don't need to be afraid of it. We need to be aware of it.
Yeah.
How I feel about all that personally is a whole different thing, and we haven't really gotten into this because maybe this can be for part two. Yeah.
I want to wrap with this, John T. Ephesians, therefore put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt buckle of truth around your waist. Tighten that sucker before you go into those pastoral meetings. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, slam that shit on, I say. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I have felt the flaming arrows of the evil one come right into my eyes. I felt it, and then through the blood of Christ prayed over me, I have felt them be extinguished and removed from my being. Amen. Mm. Because the power of Christ in and through us as Christians and as believers, is far greater than any shit the devil's ever going to throw up. Green pea soup, vomit or not. Amen.
Yeah, that's really cool. That's really cool. I think that might be... Is that a good place to stop?
Oh, I'm buggered. I need to lie down.
Yeah, and we barely even... There's so much more that we want to talk about, so we'll come back for part two.
I think we should bring in an expert.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's some guests that we'll bring in.
Perfect.
So we'll leave it there.
I'm Ness.
I'm Jonty. This is Filthy Hope. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to give us a 5-star review on your chosen podcast platform. Or if you're watching this on YouTube, subscribe to make sure that you see new episodes when they premiere each week. We will be continuing this discussion another time and diving even further into this conversation. But for now, we'll leave you with our usual reminder. Take Jesus seriously and don't be a dick.